Bibles with me, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand and one of our happy young gentlemen will run them down to you, okay? Matthew chapter 2. One of the reasons we're not putting the scriptures on the screens for a while is we want to get you back used to your own Bible. We want you to mark in your Bible and make notes and know where the chapters are. And, you know, I discovered everybody was still bringing their Bibles, but we were just kind of relying on the screens. And I was using those for, you know, people that couldn't see as well or whatever. But for a while, I just kind of want you to get used to using your Bible. So we have some for you to use if you don't bring your Bible, if you forget. But if you don't have a Bible, take this one home with you that we're giving you. That would be our gift to you, okay? In fact, if you write in it, take notes in it, take it home. We don't want your notes. We're in chapter 2 as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We've worked our way down through verse 11. Let's pick it up at verse 12. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 12. And I am reading out of the New King James Version. I think maybe the Bible they give you will not correspond with that, but it'll kind of keep you, you know, going along with it. We'll have those New King James Bibles. Are they those King James? Are they? We did good. Wow, you guys are really good. Man, you're worth the $3 an hour you guys get, man. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Father, we would ask for the next several moments, next few minutes, that you would open up our understanding, our minds. Rest us, Lord. It's been hot. Some have worked very, very hard today, and lots of pressures. And we just lay all that aside and surrender this night to you, Jesus. You're an awesome God, and we love you. In your name we pray, sweet Savior. Amen. Well, the Gospel of Matthew tells us here that Jesus spent part of his childhood in Egypt. Matthew doesn't go into much detail about these years, but he tells us enough to help us understand how God was at work in Jesus' life and how he can be at work in our life too. Let me give you a little history here about Herod, King Herod. This is the story. When the wise men left Bethlehem without returning to Herod as they had been told to, Herod became absolutely furious. He realized he had been outwitted. Since he didn't know specifically which child they had visited, he decided to kill all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. He didn't care about taking innocent lives. His only concern was to eliminate a perceived threat to his throne. This is the kind of man that Herod was. human life meant absolutely nothing to him. He didn't hesitate to kill anybody. History tells us this. He didn't hesitate to kill anybody who stood in his way. When he first became king, he killed all the members of the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews. He later killed 300 officers of his court. He also murdered his wife, his mother-in-law, and three of his own sons. In fact, the Emperor Augustus once said sarcastically that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Killing helpless children meant nothing to Herod at all. Meant nothing. Based on the size of the population of Bethlehem at this time, there were probably 15 to 20, perhaps as many as 30 children who were brutally slaughtered in this massacre. I can't explain all that to you. I've researched it, and I would like to talk more about that and try to explain why God allowed that, but I don't know, okay? I just know that God loves the children. I know that they're enjoying him today, okay? They're in eternity. I know that. But I don't know why this transpired. I just know that best I can figure, because when I used to think about it, there were hundreds, but there's probably somewhere between 15 and 30, which is a lot, you know, children that were slaughtered. And shortly before Herod's soldiers stormed the town of Bethlehem in search of children, an angel of God came to Joseph and told him, "Get your family out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt." Verse 14 and 15 again, let me read it again. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, I want to explain something tonight, because some of this I had to really work through many years ago when I started reading through the Bible, and as I came to Matthew, and as I was reading through, I was going through every scripture and trying to align it with history and with the Old Testament and prophecies and so forth. And so I kind of want to work something through with you. I want you to kind of understand Old Testament prophecies. Several times throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he refers to an event in the life of Jesus as being the fulfillment of prophecy. You'll see it over and over and over again. As so to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah or whatever. And he had a tendency to do this. And I want to take a look at that, because, like I said, it kind of confused me my very beginning of studying, you know, the Bible many years ago. When you look at the original prophecy that Matthew points to in the Old Testament, it sometimes seems to be taken out of context and doesn't appear to be referring to Jesus at all. For example, this verse that Matthew cites, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And the reason I'm explaining this is because I know some of you are students of the Bible, as you should be, and you should test these things and see what it's saying here, okay? "Out of Egypt I called my son" is taken from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and is actually referring to how God delivered the nation of Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt during the days of Moses. So does that mean then that Matthew is misusing the Old Testament by trying to get it to say something it really doesn't say? Absolutely not. Not at all. But you have to understand how first century Jews interpreted the Old Testament and how Old Testament prophecies work. Many Old Testament prophecies have what we call a dual application. One that applies to an Old Testament event, and one that applies to a New Testament event. The story may be about something else, but there are verses in the story that apply to the life of Christ. And in this instance, it's like Matthew was saying, the Old Testament says that God called his spiritual son Israel out of Egypt. And isn't it interesting that God called his only begotten son, Jesus, out of Egypt as well? Are you following me? How it has that dual application. Here's an example from modern times that might help make sense of the way Old Testament prophecies were interpreted. I say modern times because this is in my modern time. But Bob Dylan, wrote a song. Anybody know who that was? I'm not talking about Matt Dillon. Some of you are older than that, man, okay? That was Chester's buddy, but, you know, okay, Bob Dylan, all right? It's All Right, Ma, remember the song? It contains a line in that song. Even the President of the United States sometimes must stand naked. That was a line in the song. The song was written in 1965 when Lyndon B. Johnson was president. However, in 1973, when Bob Dylan sang these words at Madison Square Garden, the crowd stood on their feet and went wild, man. They yelled and they cheered. It was in the light of the Watergate scandal. They had become, these words had become especially meaningful. When Dylan wrote this song, he wasn't predicting Watergate, but his words became prophetic because they applied in a unique way to Watergate. Well, the same could be said about the former Clinton administration. And in fact, Dylan's words could be interpreted more literally. But this doesn't mean that, I didn't say that. It just kind of slipped out, man, okay? We'll scratch that right there. But you guys were listening, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that Bob Dylan is a prophet. It's only an illustration. In the same way, when Matthew makes reference to the fulfillment of prophecy, he's not attempting to distort the meaning of the original verse. He is saying there's a dual application for this verse. See how the events in this Old Testament story apply to the events in the life of Jesus. So as you see that in the Gospel of Matthew, and you go back and you read that he's quoting, and you look at that and say, well, this wasn't talking about, you need to understand the dual application of those verses. That's what Matthew was referring to. Okay? Does that help? All right. Now, the family's living in Egypt. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus lived in Egypt until the death of Herod, a period of probably, the best I can figure is 3 to 4 years. This means that Jesus spent the formative years of his childhood in a foreign country. There were a number of Jewish colonies in Egypt at that time because Jews frequently found themselves under persecution, and it was common for them many times to seek refuge in Egypt. This means that Jesus would have grown up in a dual culture. In his neighborhood, he would have associated with other Jewish people. In the community at large, he would have interacted with Egyptians. So some of his playmates could have been Egyptian children. Joseph probably did carpentry work for Egyptian customers. And as the family shopped in the marketplace, they would have done business with Egyptian merchants. So in his childhood years, Jesus gained a perspective on life that wasn't limited to what he would have seen if he had lived exclusively in this tiny Judean village. That's important. Keep that thought, because I'm going to make reference to that and give you a reason why I said that in a little while. When King Herod died, God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, okay, bring your family back to Israel. Now, since Herod's son, the one that survived Herod's madness, was reigning in Judea, Joseph took his family to Galilee and they made their home in a town called Nazareth. I doubt seriously that Joseph's first choice would have been to move his family to Egypt. I'm sure he would have preferred to raise his son in his hometown of Bethlehem, where his citizenship resided with his family and friends close by. But it wasn't to be. God had other plans. Joseph and his family were forced out of their comfort zone, and for a number of years, they lived life on the run, so to speak. They journeyed approximately 125 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt, where they stayed for a few years. Then they left Egypt and moved 200 miles north to live in Nazareth. Again, not Joseph's first choice. Nazareth was not a cool community. It was not the retirement center of the area. It was not the entertainment center. It was not where the move of God was big. Nazareth was just kind of yucky. It was not a place that you wanted to go. It was not a place you wanted to live. Remember, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was just kind of, I've heard it translated, the best way you could translate Nazareth would be Hicksville. All right? It was just, a cruddy place. So, and so that probably is not where Joseph would have wanted to go. But these events shaped the character of Jesus. They helped him into the man God wanted him to be. The Bible says that as Jesus was growing up, now get this, I'd never put this all together before. I'd never seen it this way. Stay with me here. Luke 2:52 says, he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 8, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So he learned obedience. He grew in wisdom. Now, this is difficult for some people to imagine Jesus learning because he was perfect. He was sinless. Now, why in the world does the Bible say he learned obedience when he was the sinless son of God? He was God in the flesh. I mean, he was God. He was divine. He was, he was the majestic of all beings. So why did he need to learn obedience and grow in wisdom? Well, he was God in the flesh, that's true. And it's also true that he was a man. He was total God and total man. He came into the world to live as a man. So what does that mean? That means, and this is important, guys, as we walk with Jesus, he learned as we learn. He learned as we learned how to be a carpenter. It wasn't that, the Father just zapped him. Okay, build something now, He learned how to be a carpenter. He learned as we learn to clean his room. He learned as we learn how to read the scriptures. And on and on. God used the events of his early life to prepare him for the work he'd called him to do. And God led Mary and Joseph to move beyond their comfort zone, to be uprooted from their home for a period of time. Because he knew these events were necessary to shape the life of Jesus, to help him grow in wisdom, would help him learn obedience, would help him to prepare for the work he had come to earth to do. Now, if that was true for Jesus, and you see where I'm going with this? Do you see, there was that growing period, that learning period, and that's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. Now, if that was true for Jesus, don't you suppose it works the same way for us? When you find yourself forced out of your comfort zone, you can be absolutely certain God is preparing you for something. Don't you hate to be forced out of your comfort zones? I mean, no matter whether they're good or bad, we're just comfortable. I know this. I don't want anything else. And I can be satisfied. Don't rock the boat. Don't make waves. Don't butt into my life right now, God. Things are pretty smooth. Every time I surrender to you, things start, shaking a little bit. So, I love you a lot, Jesus, but just kind of leave me alone, man. But you have to be absolutely certain that when you begin to move out of your comfort zone, when God moves you out of the comfort zone, it's because he is preparing you for something. You might not be able to see it immediately, but he can see it. And he knows exactly where he's leading you. You might take a new job, and it doesn't go the way you thought it would. I'm going to take this new job. It's going to be great. You take the new job, and you are miserable. Yeah, I don't like it. You hate it. You want the old job back, but you can't get it. Or maybe you move into a new community, and you don't fit in like you expected to. we're just going to move into this new community with all these cool friends, and it's going to be Beaver, you know, leave it to Beaver Town here, and it's going to be so cool, you know. You get there, and it's not what you thought it was going to be, man. You don't fit in like you thought you were going to fit in. Oh, they're all from Leave It to Beaver, but, you know, you're Laverne and Shirley or something, man. I just want nothing to do with you, man. Okay. You just don't fit in. Or the children start school. Woohoo, that's not comfortable. Or they move away to college. You don't know what you're going to do with your time. I was comfortable. I mean, they drove me crazy, but I was comfortable. And now they're getting ready to leave. They're going away. You know what you're going to do. Or you may find yourself suddenly and unexpectedly single again due to a death or divorce that you wanted nothing to do with. And it isn't clear what God has in store for you. There are times in our lives when through nothing that we do, totally because of God, that we are forced out of our comfort zone. And we find ourselves fleeing to Egypt in the middle of the night, facing challenges we're not prepared for. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in Egypt. I can't even speak the language. I don't like the food. I don't like the people. I don't like the weather. I would rather go back to the desert and get heat stroke. Because all of a sudden you find yourself, you know. God uses these times to teach us three things. I see this in this story. See what we can get out of this. First of all, God leads us outside our comfort zone to stretch our boundaries. See, Jesus spent some of the formative years of his childhood living in a foreign country. Their skin was different. Their language was different. Their customs were different. He and his family were in the minority. And Jesus saw from a very early age that the world is not a tiny place where everyone looks alike and thinks alike and acts alike and talks alike. And as he began his ministry, he understood that he had come to the world to bring everyone to God, not just the Jews. Raises a little child in a whole different culture. Those years in Egypt helped Jesus see the world from the Father's perspective. And guys, that's what God wants to do with you and me. When he moves us out of our comfort zones, he wants to help us see things differently than we might have seen them otherwise. He moves us out of our comfort zones so that we can begin to see the world through his eyes. I mean, comfort zones can also be, you know, somebody gets sick in the family, or a disease is diagnosed, or, you know, a tragedy, and all of a sudden it's not comfortable anymore, and we're out of that. And what God is doing, he's placing us in a place where we can now begin to see from his perspective instead of just the way that we were seeing things. Every year for the last couple of 3 years, a group has gone from this church on trips to Uganda, Costa Rica, New Orleans after the hurricane tragedies. Another group is going in just a few weeks to Uganda. A couple of those trips, we've taken young people with us. We've gone to Russia many times. And when we do that, we spend time ministering to people whose lives are very much different than our own. And the people that go see families who live in poverty. They see, the young people see children who have never played a video game. They see children, we see it in Mexico. Did an outreach there a couple weeks ago. See children who have never owned a pair of new shoes. And the kids that go have been, you know, bugging their parents to let them buy a $150 pair of shoes because that's what's in. And they're seeing kids that have never even owned a new pair of shoes. And what this experience does is it helps those who go realize the world is much more than just what we experience back home. Those who take a missions trip, and we're going to do everything we can to make sure some of you, all of you get on some kind, whether it's Mexico or a farther one, this whole church needs to go at some point on some kind of missions trip. Because those who take the trip come home changed. Because they've learned to see the world from new eyes, with new eyes. A few years ago, most of you know this, and I won't go into details, but a few years ago, I began a ministry that was way outside my comfort zone. Way outside. And what God was doing, he was showing me that I could not have a one-dimensional ministry. That he was calling me to communicate the gospel to everyone, not just those who fit one tiny demographic of society. And so he took me from those that I'm, you know, comfortable being around, and he placed me in a whole different culture, you know, in Indio Juvenile Hall. And I became the first chaplain they ever had, and I was there probably more than I was here for several years. And, I mean, it was culture shock, man. I went in there, and I didn't even know what they were talking about. Yeah, I walked in a room one day and they said, yeah, their friends were, you know, sitting on the hood shooting, doing 40s. And I had no idea what they were talking about. I had to call one of the kids. What does that mean? Yeah. Was in another room one time and they were talking about, they were doing fine until they, you know, the ghetto birds came in. I'm thinking big pterodactyls or something, you know? Okay. These big creatures flying in, man, scooping down and, you know, taking the kids out of the ghetto or something, man. I had no idea what they were talking about, man. One of the kids looked at me and said, you know, Pastor Chuck, you're pathetic. I said, I understand that. Yeah. They were talking about helicopters, but, you know, And it just went on and on and on, and it took me a while. And pretty soon, you know, I just became part of it, and you know, became everybody's. You know, I'd like to think I was their dad, but I was their grandpa, and you know, was there for several years in a whole different culture. But what God was showing me was that he was calling me to share the gospel with everybody, not just the group that I thought I should be sharing with. And I built a love relationship and God built a whole thing there that exploded that juvenile hall. And we still have guys in there. And, you know, Tom Ward's taken over as chaplain. And it's just a beautiful thing. I had access. They did a whole program there where they just gave me keys and I had access to whatever I wanted to do and go wherever I wanted to go. And it's just an incredible thing because, you know, and I'm still hearing from kids that got set free and it got saved and it served their time. And, Just incredible, incredible times. But it was out of my comfort zone, I want to tell you, man. You know, first time I walked in there, I'm going, what in the world have I got myself into? Yeah. Incredible. God taught me how to minister to these young folks, how to relate to them, how to speak to them. He took me out of my comfort zone because he wanted to stretch my boundaries. He wanted to widen the scope of my ministry. Now, if you are living outside your comfort zone right now, it's because God is giving you the chance to stretch your boundaries. He wants to lead you to a new level of usefulness. He wants you to see the world through his eyes. Okay. Secondly, God leads us outside of our comfort zones so we can experience his protection. God sent Jesus to Egypt. The Father sent him to Egypt to protect him from Herod's soldiers. It's the same reason he sent Joseph and Mary back to Nazareth instead of Bethlehem when they returned from Egypt. Look at verse 21 again. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. God directed Joseph to Egypt and then to Nazareth to protect his family. It might have been easier, more comfortable, for Joseph to stay in Bethlehem where his citizenship was, but for his protection and the protection of his family, he needed to be in Egypt and later in Nazareth. When God leads us out of our comfort zones, he may be doing it to protect us and our families. He knows what he's doing. His way is always the best way. Can you say that with me? His way is always the best way. And you want to finish that with, it may not always be the easiest. Okay? But it is the best. Sometimes in order to save us, in order to protect us, he has to take us all the way to Egypt. Thirdly, God leads us outside our comfort zones so we can learn to depend on him. When God told Joseph to take his family to Egypt, he also said, verse 13, stay there until I tell you. See, Joseph knew his time in Egypt would be temporary. He also knew the only way he would know it was time to leave was if God told him. The plan was not for Joseph and his family to go to Egypt and establish a new life there. The plan was to go to Egypt and listen for further directions. Joseph and his family were far away from home, and they were totally dependent on God. Joseph was in a position in which he had to put all of his trust in God and remain focused on God to be able to hear God's voice. There's something about being out of our comfort zone that teaches us to trust in God. Isn't that true when, you know, we're on a missions trip? Isn't that true when we're, you know, in a foreign country and we're just, you know, and we're not in our comfort zone? I mean, how many times when the plane lands back in the good old U.S. of A. do I have a sigh of relief and go, whew, thank you, Jesus. You got to love them people over there, but thank you for bringing me home because I'm comfortable back here. It's my comfort zone. And because I'm out of my comfort zone, I must surrender to. I've learned something about human nature. Whether a person is religious or not, when they find themselves thrown, you know, for a loop, everything is all messed up, they call on God. Whether or not they actually turn their lives over to him is a different matter, but I would venture to say that the overwhelming majority of people in the world would call on God for help if they found themselves stranded on a desert island. In 1965, year I was born, see, if you're listening to this on CD or something, the people don't know how old I am. So they're, oh, he's not that old. In 1965, Howard Rutledge was captured by the Vietnamese and held in prisoner of war camps for 7 years. When he was captured, Captain Rutledge was only marginally religious, but once inside what was called the Hanoi Hilton, the focus of his thoughts were directed totally towards God. He called out to God for help, and God was there for him. During those years in that dreadful, dreadful prison, he learned to depend on God. He experienced the presence of God in his life in a way far beyond what he had ever imagined possible before his imprisonment. During those times when we are forced out of our comfort zones, we have the opportunity, guys, to hear God's voice more clearly than we've ever heard it before, to experience his presence more powerfully than ever before. I'm going to be working with the youth group guys here in the next few weeks, and we will be putting together some youth mission trips, I've decided, and maybe they won't happen until next year, but we're going to put together youth mission trips every year because I think it's absolutely essential that our youth experience what it means to be out of the comfort zone, what it means to have to depend upon hearing God's voice, what it means to have to trust Him. If you've been pushed out of your comfort zone, it's because God is giving you a chance to learn to depend on Him, to learn to hear His voice, and to learn to obey Him. Did you hear me? If you've been pushed out of your comfort zone, it's because God is giving you a chance to learn to depend on Him, to learn to hear His voice, and to learn how to obey that voice. At some time or another, we're all going to be called out of our comfort zone. And when we're forced outside of this comfort zone, we expand our boundaries. We learn to see the world through God's perspective. Isn't that what we want? See, when you're seeing the world through God's perspective, there's a whole different mentality about life. There's a whole different feeling, man. When you begin to walk in God's kingdom, you know, there's a joy unspeakable that you just, what that means is you have a joy that you can't explain. It's unspeakable. It means that you don't have the vocabulary available to be able to express and explain the joy that you have. In the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of being out of our comfort zone, there is a joy because you know, I'm not going to make it, Jesus, unless you take me by the hand and walk me through this. And then all of a sudden you realize, He's got you covered. He's got your hand, and He's walking you through. And there's a peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. That again means I can't explain the peace that I have when I'm outside of my comfort zones. I just don't know how to verbalize. And then I watch so many Christians striving with life, you know, trying to claw their way to find happiness or get this or get that and just give it up, man. Just get to that place where it's, Jesus, I surrender, man. Wherever you want to tell, whatever you want to do, I'm okay with that. Because God knows what's best anyway. When we leave our comfort zones, we also experience God's protection and we learn to depend on Him. And the time spent outside our comfort zone gives God the opportunity to shape our character and make us what He wants us to be. Was probably about, I don't know, time flies. It was about the time that I had my surgery in 93 on my heart. And then between that time and the time that I got involved in juvenile hall, there was a time in my life when God showed me that when I came to a fork in the road, when I came to a decision, that for me, I'm not telling you all I have to do this, man. When I came to a decision, He wanted me to make the decision that was the most uncomfortable. That He didn't, you know, there were times when, oh, there was a point when I had to give up some of the teaching at the Bible college I was really comfortable with to pursue what I was doing at juvenile hall. And I loved teaching at the Bible college. It's a piece of cake for me. I love the kids. I loved dealing with kids that went into ministry. I still have them all over the world that are, you know, contact me. They're in ministry today because of just, it was wonderful. I loved that. That was a really good thing. So the fork in the road came. Okay, keep doing what's easy for you because you can't give me more classes. And I would do it again to the book of Isaiah again. Sure, I've done that 3 times. That's easy. I can do that. Got all the syllabus I've already written for it. It's no problem. We can do all that, you know, blah, blah, blah. Or, do you want to do this and put together a, a thing that not only they had me putting together some stuff with the juvenile commission for all of Riverside County, that's a whole different story, but doing a lot of things. And so do I want to do that I've never done before? You know, or do I want to just do this? And the Lord said, make the decision based upon where you have to trust me the most. Yeah. And what that does is that leads me out of the comfort zone most of the time. So when I have a decision to make and I go this way or this way, for the last 10 years or so, I make the decision based upon, I'm going to go this way, but it means I got to walk on water. And if I'm going to walk on water, I better keep my eyes on Jesus. Because if I take my eyes off Jesus, I'm going under. Keep my eyes on him, I don't realize I'm on the water. Okay, it's okay. See, it's once Peter all of a sudden looked down and said, you don't walk on water, you swim in water. Okay? He started, you know, thinking it through. This doesn't work, and it didn't. Once he started thinking it through, when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you're outside of that comfort zone, man, he'll reveal stuff to you. He'll show you what's life from his perspective. He'll keep a joy in your heart and all of this stuff, man. So I just felt that some of us are a little bit out of our comfort zones and we're whining. You know,
oh God,
you know,
why me?
Well, because he wants to teach you something. You know, why not him? He never goes through anything. You don't know what he's going through, man. Just stop your whining and say, Jesus, I want to take this opportunity to grow in you. I have to turn my eyes upon you because I'm out of my comfort zone. I got to trust you right now instead of trusting myself. See, we didn't become Christians to learn how to do our lives better. We became believers to learn to trust Jesus. And a lot of Christianity is just all self-help stuff. And, you know, okay, become a Christian, now you know how to live life. I don't know how to live life now more than I did, you know, when I became a Christian 4 years ago, man, okay? I was only 6 months old. Got delivered from sandbox or whatever. But that's, you know, he helps us how to live life. But that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is learning to surrender to Jesus and walk in obedience. You know? I can't write the book, you know, A, B, C, D, here's how you now live the Christian life. Everybody else has tried it. You know, all I know is, it works when I trust him and it doesn't when I don't. You know, that's as simple as it gets, and that's all I know, man. And that's all I wanted to tell you tonight. So if you're kind of nervous in the service and you're kind of, you know, out of your comfort zone, you're a little upset, I'm just telling you, God has you there for a reason. Because he has a plan. He wants to protect you. He has a purpose. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to do something cool. So surrender to what he has and enjoy the ride. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You know, as we close with a song, why don't you just surrender to him tonight, man? God has you in a situation that isn't the most pleasant you've ever been in. Just surrender. Jesus, teach me what you want me to know, man. Reveal yourself. I want to see from your eyes in this situation because you're going to let me minister to the people that get into this situation, Jesus. So I want to see it from your perspective, God, because that's what it's all about. It's being obedient to Jesus, functioning in his kingdom. So why don't you surrender tonight, man? Okay. If you're here and you don't know Jesus tonight, why not? He loves you. He died for you. He doesn't want to take anything away from you except your sin and your guilt. That's all. He's not trying to mess up your life. He's trying to give you life. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you something. Once you surrender to him, it becomes abundant life. It becomes a life filled with joy. Oh, there's problems, there's hurts, yeah. But that joy is always there, man. I would encourage you, church, on Sunday nights, I told you we're going to change a little bit. We're going to teach right at the beginning, and then we're going to go into a time of just incredible, simple worship to him. And we're just going to allow the Spirit of God to begin to move on in our Sunday night's worship time. If you're not comfortable with that, just come for the teaching, and then you'll be dismissed. But we just want a time of just, I know we can't live the Christian life without being empowered by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we want to make him available. Because some of you are trying to do that, and you're falling flat on your face. So we want to make him available to meet needs and fill people and break some bondages. It's time, church, that we appropriate what God has given us. If you've not received Jesus, as we sing this song, just surrender to him tonight. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe you came and died on the cross for me. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. I don't even know if I believe it, but I want to believe it, so help me. Help my unbelief. God, I want you to come into my life, and I want to be forgiven. You know what will happen? He'll take the next step, and he'll forgive you. He'll come into your life. He'll bring changes you never thought possible. And if you do that tonight while we're singing, tell somebody you did that, would you? Well, up and tell me, or you know, tell Lance, or tell one of the ushers, or tell the people you came with, but tell somebody you chose to invite Jesus into your life tonight. Let's worship.